Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians to chapter 2 as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. Come to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at the first four verses this morning. Let's read our text. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Last week, we had a wonderful time looking at the last part of Philippians chapter 1. Looking at Paul calling upon this church in which he loves so much, saying only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to hear that you're together. And I want to hear that you're striving together for the faith of the gospel, for the gospel. We left on Monday and on 4th of July and traveled out with the Collins to Montana. And spent the last week there, Montana, and then going into Yellowstone. And you go and you look at a place like that. It's my first time ever going to Yellowstone or to Montana. And just absolutely stunningly beautiful. 3,500 square miles in Yellowstone of just God's creation. Amazing. Highest point being over 11,000 feet high. Over 10,000 thermal features that are just amazing. Areas where it's like mud boiling all the time. You read the little sign and it said that on one of these features, the acidity was like battery acid. Jonathan looks and says, "What would happen if I fell in there?" Didn't even want to tell him. He would dissolve. It's just incredible. Like you look at it, like the colors, the amazing colors of the different minerals that are there and the chemicals and all that's there. Over 300 geysers, over half the geysers in the world are right there, just shooting up in the air. Old Faithful, they know the minute that it's going to shoot off, the minute, down to the minute. And Old Faithful, it does it. Every day, every 90-some minutes, it shoots off. Almost 300 waterfalls there. And all kinds of different animals. I mean, just amazing animals. And you look and you just think, God, he created it. And you see it and there's just a sense of awe. Or going outside and looking at the stars and it lights up the sky because you could just see so many millions and millions of stars. And there's a sense of just awesomeness to it all. We were in Yosemite a little over a month ago. Tosh and I had talked about whether there were bears that were there, and I said, "Yeah, there's bears. Are we okay in the camper?" "Yeah, I think we're fine in the camper." And so we got out of the camper. We're lowering the legs of the camper, and within a minute, gigantic bear comes running by Tasha, about 5 feet behind her, and some lady chasing it. "Get out of here, bear, get out of here." Chased it, right? This thing ran up a tree. It was up at the top of this tree within 5 seconds. It was unbelievable to me. I couldn't believe the weight. I mean, I would think, like, bear's chasing me, I'm running up a tree. Forget that. I'm just going to fall down. There's just no chance. I mean, it ran up this tree like it was running on ground. And there's a sense of just awesomeness to how fast this thing can move. And tragically, while we were in Yellowstone, a ranger came with his voice just trembling. A man had been killed by a grizzly there this week while we were there, and they evacuated the region. And it brings a sense of awe as far as, you know, I'm not chasing after a bear. I mean, this bear within seconds took this man's life, and you look and it's just, you could be in a national park like that and find yourself one moment just in awe and the next moment trembling if you were to come face to face with one of those grizzlies. Our youth, I think there's over 50 some of them that are right now on the retreat. They went to the Grand Canyon the last several days. Grand Canyon, that. If you haven't been there, it's not even that far. Just go after church today and just drive there. Go check it out. It is literally just amazing. Down at the bottom of the Grand Canyon, you look up and there's over 6,000 feet just straight up. I mean, think 20 football fields. I looked to see how the youth were doing this morning, and they were being taught about what's going on in the Zion Narrows, and they're on a hike currently in the Zion Narrows. If you haven't been there, go next week. It's amazing. You get in there, and there's areas that are as narrow as this stage, and on both sides of you, as you walk through this river, on both sides of you is just walls of rock going up. Anywhere from 4 to 8 football fields. Straight. I mean, picture that. Straight up, 8 football fields. And you're in this little narrow area. And you can't help but be in a place like that and have the sense of just amazement. I mean, you look and it's just walls of rock. Incredible birds flying through it. You're going through the water and it's just bright red rock. It's amazing when you go to someplace like that. And anybody that has traveled at all, and I mean, from Yosemite to the Sequoias to just traveling around here, just going looking at the coastline, it's just awesome what God's created. And it ought to create in us a sense of just majesty. I assure you that our young people right now are there in the Narrows, and they're just, it's breathtaking what they're looking at right now. No one is sitting there going, oh, no big deal. Everybody's amazed. And Paul here, as he's writing to the Philippians, he's calling them to have their conduct be worthy of the gospel. He wants them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wants this church, this small church in Philippi, to be together. He wants them to think together, to have the same way of thinking, unity that is there, and that together they look and they see themselves as pilgrims, and they see themselves as striving together for the faith of the gospel. The gospel, Christ and Him crucified. And so he says to these people, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if in any way you are encouraged in Christ, and these church members that are there in the Roman Empire, that are there in the midst of incredible persecution, but they knew what their life was like before, and they knew what God had done in them as far as changing them, radically changing them, making them come to a place of being as white as snow. Their sins are gone. They are found in Christ. They are adopted into His family. And He's saying, if there's any encouragement in that, You hear Paul speak in the next chapter, in chapter 3, saying, I count things, everything is lost for the excellency of knowledge of Christ. Whom I've suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. It's anything that I have in this world is just, it's just junk that I would just gain Christ and be found in Him. It's nothing compared to being found in Him, to be found in Him. And then he says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from faith, from God by faith. And he's just looking, going, the stuff of the world is just junk in comparison to just to be found in Christ, having His righteousness. You think about that, saints. You think about what that means to us to be found in Him, to have it be where we stand before the Lord our God on Judgment Day and have Him look upon us and be able to say, perfect, without sin, because you are in Christ. You have His righteousness. You're clothed with His robes of righteousness. You're in Him. He fulfilled all of the law in perfection. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin, and you are in Him. You have His righteousness, and you look at it, and Paul's saying, everything this world has to offer is junk to me in comparison to being found in Him. In Romans, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And these saints in Philippi would have been looking, going, is there any encouragement in being found in Christ? And they would look and say, there is no condemnation for me anymore. I was condemned. I would have spent eternity in hell apart from Him, and yet I'm found in Christ. The encouragement is something that brings my heart to a place of just reverent awe. I'm in Him. To the church of Corinth, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And they would have thought of these things and said, is there an encouragement in being in Christ? Absolutely. I'm a new creation, and I have His righteousness. The encouragement that's there just lifts my soul to a place where I'm just praising Him for where I've been found. And so Paul is going to this church and saying, if you are in a place of being encouraged that you're in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if you have any comfort on the love that Christ has poured out upon you, and what would have these people have thought? They would have heard that and just thought, any comfort in the love of Christ? And they would have thought, it's the most comforting love that anybody could ever hope for. You think of John saying, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Where God demonstrates His own love towards us, Paul says in Romans 5:8, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Paul told the church of Ephesus, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. As Pastor Jim read this morning from Ephesians 3, that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The width, the length, the depth, the height. He said, I just want you to know the love of Christ. And so Paul's saying to this church, if there's any comfort in that love, and so the same would go for us this morning, is there any comfort in His love for you? And we are here, we need to say, absolutely. A love that loved us even when we were still sinners, He died for us. A love that we can never be separated from. A love that can't be improved upon. A love in which for all eternity, never will he look upon you and say, I love you more now than I did before. It's not based upon our performance. It's based upon his grace, and it's based upon his unending love. And God tells us that he loves us with a perfect love. And so Paul's saying, if there's any comfort in that, if any of you have experienced the fellowship of the Spirit, and they all would have looked and thought, I know what he's talking about. The fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, convicting us of sin, teaching us in his word, gifting us for the sake of the body, molding us and conforming us into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit who is there in their midst, and they know that the Holy Spirit is with them. If there's any affection and mercy, if any of you have experienced the affection of Christ and his mercy, and all of them without a doubt would have thought, he has loved me. He showed mercy to me when it's the opposite in which I deserved. He says, if you've experienced these things, and I think that after verse 1, the church was in a place of being totally attentive. Paul had their attention. They're looking and saying, my encouragement in Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit, the comfort from his love, the affection, the mercy. I love the privileges of being a Christian and the blessings that have come from being in Christ. He says, if that's the case, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. If you've experienced the salvation and you know what it is to be found in Christ and to experience his love, to have the Holy Spirit and to have the affection and mercy that comes from Christ, be like-minded. Be like-minded. Be in a place where we are together for the gospel. We look at the gospel and Christ and him crucified, and we say, we are followers of Christ. We're together. Our goal is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In everything that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, it is all to the glory of God. All of us are together with that. This church is a healthy church. It's a healthy church that Paul is writing to. He loves them. He has great joy every time he remembers them and he prays for them. But they're a solid church, and yet Paul's writing to them saying, be like-minded. I look at our little church here, and I think we're a healthy church. You love the gospel, don't you? You love the gospel. You love God's word. No one's here saying, I can't believe that you're reading so many verses, or I don't like worshiping that long, or I don't like the seriousness of this. Tell jokes, please. Entertain me. No one's there. You've heard my jokes. No one wants them. You look and you love the gospel, don't you? You love studying God's word. You love looking at it and having it come off the page and into your heart, and it affects us. We love that. And yet, like the church of Philippi, us also, we have a danger of not having unity or being like-minded. Divisions occur so quickly within churches. We've had people that have left our church, and you ask them why, and it's because somebody offended them. Someone said something that offended them, and it was just, I'm not going there anymore. Can't be around that person anymore. And I listen to that and I just think, where's the forgiveness? How much have we been forgiven from? How is it that we can't forgive? How is it that we can't be with each other and be united together even though someone says the wrong thing or does the wrong thing? how is it that we can't forgive and say we are together? And Paul's looking to this church saying, if you've experienced any of the encouragement of being in Christ, then be together. The more that we get to know each other, the more that we're around each other, the more that we're going to see our own failures and our own sin. The more you get to know me, the more you'll see that I fail, I sin, I fall short, I'll say the wrong thing, I'll do the wrong thing. Every one of us will. Christians are. I was so excited on the trip. We were driving and there was this little animal waddling down the road and looking like, what is this? And it was a porcupine. So I got out of the car and chased after it, trying to get a picture. The little thing outran me. Shows you how fit I am right now. You look and I was so excited. It was a porcupine. I've never seen a porcupine before. Try to take a picture of it. And yeah, that's how Christians are sometimes. We're like porcupines. The closer we get together, the more we prick each other. The more we hit each other. And you look at him, Paul is just, it's this incredible call to the church. He's saying, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. As your pastor, the greatest joy you could ever give me, Paul's saying to this church, is be like-minded. Make it so that you think the same. You think biblically. Have the same love. Have the same love together. You've all been saved from your sins. All of your hope is in the work of Christ upon the cross. You all believe the same glorious gospel. You all have the same word of God. You're all pilgrims. You will all spend eternity together. Be like-minded, having the same love. Love each other. Love each other. Have it be a genuine love. Being of one accord, of one mind. You're together. There's so many people who are out here right now who hate the cross. They want nothing to do with the cross. They hate Christ. I was listening to someone in the plane yesterday, and they were talking about religious people, what they do with their kids, these religious people. They don't want us to teach their kids, religious people. And I wanted to turn around and say, we just don't want you to teach them. This person was so bitter, and they were just like talking about us, like they hated us. And everything out of this person's mouth was just wickedness. And I'm listening, just thinking, you're right behind me, and it's like no one else is around, and you're talking about us, and you can just tell they hated us. And I look, and I think it's everywhere. But you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. It's all by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. There's no one here that could be proud. Not one person in this church ought to be in a place of like, yeah, I'm better than the next guy over. None of us are. All of us should be humble. All of us should look and say, the only reason why I am here today is because God poured his grace upon me when I was still dead in my sins. Isn't that radical? The only reason why you're here today as a believer is because the same Holy Spirit that ministered to all of us came and revealed himself to us. Showed us the face of Christ. The light of his glory. He showed us the gospel. He convicted us of sins. Brought us to see our sin, and through faith in Christ, we're redeemed. Not because one of us has lived better than the other person. We're together in this. It's all by grace. It's all through faith. It's all as a result of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, regenerating us. And so there can be no pride. And Paul's looking at this church and just saying, Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You're together. You're pilgrims. You're traveling, and you're going, and you're going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Now, while you're here together, fulfill my joy by being together, being like-minded. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. He's looking at this church and he's saying, don't let anything be done through selfish ambition. Don't have it be where it's just, well, what does it have for me? How does this affect me? He's saying, don't be like that. Don't have it be what drives you is selfishness. Sinful conceit. Conceit where it's just pride. I want someone to see me. I want them to see what I've done. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I've done? That should not go through the mind of the believer, Paul's saying. Don't have it be Reverence Bible Church where anything is done through selfish ambition. Don't have it be about you. Or conceit, your own pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Not radical. With lowliness of mind, where there's humility that's there. You know your sin, don't you? Everybody does. You know your sin better than any of the rest of us know your sin. You know what goes through your head. You know what's inside your heart. You know how often and how frequently you fall. If anybody here should be humble, it should be you or me towards ourselves. I've talked to people where they're like, man, I'm embarrassed to go to church because of this or that or the other, and I don't know how people are going to think of me. And my response is, I'll tell you, I don't think that anybody is going to look at you as a worse sinner than themselves. And I hope that's the case. Hope that we would look at ourselves and be like, they fell, but they're not nearly as bad as I am, because I know everything about me and I know what goes inside my heart. It's sin. And Paul's saying, have lowliness of mind. Have lowliness of mind. And esteem others better than himself. Look at the person next to you or the person across the room and think, I'm more concerned about them than I'm concerned about me. It's part of bearing one another's burdens, Scripture talks about. This flies right in the face of our culture, doesn't it? It flies right in the face of it. Our culture is everything about self-esteem. Everything. The kid's problem is he just doesn't have enough self-esteem. You're not even allowed to play tag anymore. There's like school districts that just say no tag. Why? Because there's the kid that's it. It's hard on their self-esteem. And I listen and I just think, man, whatever school board members decided that they were always it, they had to have been it. They're like, oh man, that just killed me. People were faster than me. But everything's about self-esteem. And it's even within the church today, there's huge churches that people flock to them because it's building up their ego. There's a huge church north of us, and the pastor said, man's biggest problem is it's not sin, it's a low self-esteem. Like, dude, you're crazy. Where do you get that from? It's not our biggest problem. The biggest problem is we have too much self-esteem. we need to be at a place where there's lowliness of mind, where we don't look and say, I'm better than the next guy, or I'm better than the people that are sitting around me. But we look and we say, I'm a wretch. If it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You look at heinous sin that takes place, and I pray to God that what would go on in my heart and what would go on in our heart as we see people just commit horrific sins, is to be able to look and say, if it wasn't for God's grace, that would be me. I'm capable of that. But that we as God's people would have humility that looks and says, if there's anything good that comes out of my life, out of my ministry, out of this church, out of my kids, out of my family, out of my marriage, throughout my friendships, or any fruit that comes in my life at all, all the glory goes to Him. Because apart from Him, I could do nothing. I can't do anything. It's not based upon how brilliant we are. It's based upon what God does in us. I'll tell you, I remember studying for exams with a buddy of mine, and we would do flashcards. And we'd spend all this time writing what the question was and the answer on the backside of the flashcard, and we'd make stacks of them. And this guy would, like, read it, go through, read it. And he'd say, okay, test me. He didn't miss words. Like, he would just say exactly what was on the back of the card, and I would be there saying, like, yeah, maybe my next year I'll remember that. My mind just doesn't work like that. I can't read it and just have it be just fixed in my brain. I have to, like, labor over it, and hopefully on the exam they'll give me a question that I know, and then I can just make something up to fill in the gaps. I mean, that's how I operated. And so I ought not to ever come up here with any confidence in the flesh, any confidence in how much I know or how much I studied. The only way that anybody in this congregation ever gets affected is by the Lord meeting you here in this place and from His Word. And it goes for each one of us and however we're gifted. There's people that are teaching our children's ministry right now, and the only way that that child has God's Word planted in their hearts is based upon the Holy Spirit ministering to that child. Isn't that wonderful? We have a whole team heading out for Uganda, and they're going to go into that area of Mitigo where there's 90+% Muslim people that are there, and they're going to go and they're going to preach the gospel. And the only way that people are going to come to know Christ is by the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and God's Word going forward. It's not based upon the brilliance of our team going out. There needs to be lowliness of mind amongst us, humility that's there, and esteeming others better than ourselves. That flies in the face of culture today, doesn't it? Esteeming other people better than ourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Thus saith the Lord. The church. You think about the church and you think about who we are. As we're pilgriming through this life, we want to be a healthy church. We want God to be glorified as a result of the fruit that comes from our lives and from Reverence Bible Church. We look and we see our surroundings and we desire so much for the gospel to go forward. People to hear the glorious gospel and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want that more than anything? Our hope isn't church growth. someone approached me and said, "What's your goals for your church?" Preach the gospel this week? Have people love him more? Have people love his word? Have them praise him? Have them love the gospel and go and preach the gospel? And they're like, no, wait. Like, where do you want to see yourself 10 years from now? Preaching the gospel? Having them love his word and worshiping him? Is this just all we want? No, but what kind of numbers do you want? I don't get. We just want them loving him. We just want him. We just want him. The people here loving him. And I look at this and I say, we have the possibility of reading something like this and walking out this door and not caring so much that we're in unity, that we're like-minded, that we're together, that we're striving together for the gospel. It's possible to walk out and not have God's word affect us, but I pray that that would not take place this morning. I pray that we look at this and say, God surrounded us with saints. Some people here who are the arm or the foot or the mouth or the ear, but we're a part of the body of Christ. And there's people that are going to say things that are such that it'll make us upset. There's times where someone's going to do something where it was just wrong. Sin. We will sin against each other. But we need to be united. We need to look and say, God has given us the glorious gospel. I'm encouraged in being found in him. I'm so comforted by his love. The Holy Spirit has just changed me radically. Oh, and the affection and mercy that I've received from him is just glorious. I want to be like-minded with the people who are here. I want to be unified with them. And if that means humbling myself, praise God, he tells us to do that. Have lowliness of mind. And if it means esteeming other people better than ourselves, praise be to God. That's what we're supposed to do, it tells us here. Let's look and say, like, no, it's more important to me that that person is encouraged than for myself. It's more important that I'm there to minister to that person than for myself. I don't want to put anything that's a stumbling block in front of anybody. I want to be sensitive to the weaker brother. If I think that that's going to make him stumble, Paul said, I'll never eat meat again. I'll never eat meat again if it means that somebody's going to stumble. And he's looking and saying, I don't want to do anything to hurt the people who are around. I'm going to esteem others higher than myself. I'm not only going to look out for my own interest, but also for the interest of others. And that means loving one another. It means loving one another. And if we are all together in doing this, it is for the most to God's glory. And it's to the most of our good, individually and as a church. Let's have it be where our prayer is that God would have Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 affect us this morning. And may we find ourselves so in love with Christ and being found in him in the gospel that just as if we were in a place like the Grand Canyon or Zion Narrows or Yellowstone, and there's a sense of awe. That even more so, that there is a sense of awe in what God has done for us. And that the response is unity at Reverence Bible Church. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for the text that you have blessed us with this morning. The weight of the text, every word inspired by your Holy Spirit and perfect, perfect. I pray that the gospel would cause our hearts to just exult in you. motivation for esteeming others higher than ourselves and having lowliness of mind would be based upon the fact of what it is that you have accomplished. The next verse says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we'll look at that next week. But a humility that is there, but following your example. Your example, Christ. Give us a love for each other. A self-sacrificing, humble, united love for one another, that we might be healthy individually and as a church. You know us, Lord. You know our church. And Lord, I pray by your gracious Holy Spirit that you'd cause us to bring glory and honor to you. And give us boldness for the furtherance of the gospel. We ask these things in your holy and precious name, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.